Good morning. The reading of God's Word this morning comes from Proverbs 8, 1 through 36, and 1 Corinthians 1 through 21, 26 through 31. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth, wickedness and abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare to her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of Yahweh is hatred of evil, pride and ignorance and arrogance and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Be me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up. At the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters may not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from Yahweh. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and who hate me love death. And now from 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, and became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, you know what time it is. Children, first grade and under, come on down for our children's chat. All right, gang, come on down. Have a seat with me. Let's all sit down. Sit down. So this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus. Sometimes people get confused as to who Jesus is. Sometimes people think that Jesus isn't God. They think that he is just another man. They think that he's something a little bit more than man, but not got like an angel. So how can we be sure that Jesus is God? I'm going to give you three ways. You ready? I want you to say them after me. Jesus' words. Jesus' words. Jesus' actions. And Jesus' attitudes. The first thing is Jesus' words. Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Did Abraham live before Jesus? How far before Jesus? Way before Jesus. But Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Wait a second. Isn't there somebody else in the Bible that called himself I am that I am? Who was that? It was God in the book of Exodus. So when Jesus said before Abraham was I am, he's saying before Abraham was even born, I existed because I am God. Jesus' words tell us that he's God. But it's not just his words, it's his actions, right? Jesus did things only God could do. Do y'all remember when there was a storm and Jesus said, "Peace, be still"? What happened?
The storm quieted down.
That's right, the storm quieted down. If you told the storm, "Peace, be still," would it stop?
No.
Why not?
Because we're not Jesus.
But more importantly, because we're not God. In Psalm chapter 89, this verse is talking about God. It says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." When Jesus stilled the storm, his actions, because he could do it, showed that he was God. Yes, sir.
If I see a storm, I'll punch it.
Well, you can punch a storm, but it ain't going to stop it, because you're just a person like me.
But I'm a rainbow storm.
That's right. You can scream at a storm, but it doesn't go away because we're not God. So Jesus' words show us that he's God, his actions, but also his attitudes. So in the book of Revelation, an angel appears to the apostle John, and he's so bright and beautiful that John falls down and starts to worship the angel. What do you think the angel told him? He said, "Don't worship me. I'm not God." But in John chapter 20, Thomas, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." You know what Jesus said to him? He said, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." If Jesus wasn't God, he would have said, "I'm not God. Don't call me God." But instead he says, "You're blessed because you believe that I'm God." His attitude showed that Jesus was God. So don't be confused. Even though other people are confused, we know that Jesus is God because of his words, his actions, and his attitudes. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these little ones. As they go to children's worship now, help them to trust that Jesus is God. But more than that, he's the God who died and was raised out of love for them, and help them to trust him every day of their lives. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's line up with Miss Brittany. I see your hand up. Ask me afterwards, okay? Sound good? All right, good. Y'all have fun, kids. Now, you may be wondering why I'm doing apologetics with the children this morning about the identity of Jesus. Good question. In the 4th century A.D., a preacher named Arius began teaching heresies about Jesus. False beliefs that are still taught today in the Jehovah's Witnesses congregations and in the Mormon church, which, for the record, you see a commercial, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's the Mormons too. They've been going through a significant rebranding process. But regardless, what Arius taught, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons also believe, and Arius taught that Jesus is not God, that Jesus has not existed forever, but that Jesus was, in fact, a created being, something below God and higher than an angel. Arius' teaching was beginning to spread significantly in the 4th century, and therefore the Nicene Council met. Constantine called this council, the Emperor of Rome, to clarify what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is. What was the result of that council? Well, not only did they say that Arius was wrong and a heretic, but positively, they stated the Nicene Creed. as a clarification of what the scriptures teach about who Jesus is. And they were hearkening to things like Jesus' words, Jesus' actions, Jesus' attitudes. You might think, well, when Jesus does and says these sorts of things, how could they possibly get confused about who Jesus is? Believe it or not, Proverbs chapter 8 confused Arius. He thought that one particular chapter was teaching about Jesus. So look at Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 27. This is not about Jesus. He thought it was about Jesus. Yahweh, verse 22, Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up. At the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. When you look at the New Testament, you find passages like John chapter 1 that talk about Jesus being there in the beginning with the Father as he was creating. You take that out of context and connect it with this, say, oh, maybe this is about Jesus. You look at Colossians chapter 1, where it calls Jesus the firstborn of all creation, which is not saying that Jesus was created. But when you take it out of context and pair it with what's being said here, you can see where somebody might get confused and think that this paragraph is actually about Jesus. Let me be very clear. This way of thinking about Jesus, this ancient heresy and its modern forms are still heresy. If you believe that Jesus was created or that he is not God, you're not a Christian. This is a key core belief that Christians have always believed. These are essential salvific beliefs that are core to the Christian message. If the person who died on the cross was not God, he could not pay for the sins of all humankind, simply put. So this is a hard line in the dirt that has been drawn for thousands of years by Christians. These are essential Christian beliefs. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't read Proverbs 8 in light of the New Testament. When you're reading the Old Testament and something is unclear to you, it is helpful to read it in light of the New Testament. The New Testament shines a light on the Old Testament. So we're going to do that this morning in a way that avoids Arius' error. So if Proverbs 8 is not teaching us about Jesus, if that's not what this is about, what is it about? Well, again, let's take it in context. We've just read 7 chapters of Proverbs, and it has all been about wisdom, period. What is wisdom, and what is wisdom's relationship to God? First, wisdom comes from God. Look at the first clause of verse 22. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his work. So before God ever made anything, when all that was God, before he created anything, God already had wisdom. He already possessed it. Wisdom was not something God had to invent or create. He simply is wise. Here's a basic theological question. The kids can answer this. Has there ever been a time when God was not wise, or has God always been wise? Very simple. God is wise, period. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. God is wise in and of himself. He possesses it. It's not something he invented or created. It's an attribute of God. Therefore, wisdom was an attribute of God before creation existed. He has always been wise. He will always be wise. Wisdom comes from him. And if that's true of God, that means it's true of all three persons of the Trinity. The wisdom, like all of God's attributes, is shared by all three persons of the Godhead. We see this kind of principle writ large in the Nicene Creed, in the Athanasian Creed. You know, the Athanasian Creed is one of those that when we do it, we have to split it up into two Sundays because it's so long. And people complain about how repetitive the Athanasian Creed is. But that council was trying to drive home this principle. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have distinctions, but they share the same essence and attributes. Now, when we think about the attributes or characteristics of God, there are some things that are true of God that can only be true about Him. But there are some attributes He has that He can share with others. Kids, here's an example. Let me ask you a question. Is God truthful? Yeah? Can you be truthful too? Yeah, so that's an attribute of God that He can share with you. Here's another question, kids. Is God everywhere? Does God know everything? Is God all-powerful? What about you? No, we don't know everything. We can't be everywhere. We can't do everything. Those are attributes of God that are special to Him. We can't have those. But wisdom is an attribute of God that can be shared with us. That's our next blank. Wisdom is an attribute of God that can be shared with lesser beings. So God is wise. The whole book of Proverbs has been trying to help us be wise like God is wise. So what's the relationship between God and wisdom? Wisdom comes from God. All the persons of the Godhead have always been wise, and that wisdom can be shared with lesser beings like us. Now that we know the relationship between God and wisdom, what's the relationship between creation and wisdom? Because in this paragraph, that really seems to be the lion's share of what it's talking about is the relationship between wisdom and the things that God has made. Well, wisdom is foundational to creation. So as this paragraph in Proverbs continues, the Father is telling the Son how God used wisdom when He was setting up creation. It's as though wisdom is the infrastructure of creation. Like if you were to think about all the things that God has made like a human body, what this paragraph is saying is that wisdom is like the skeleton or the DNA, perhaps, of creation. Look again, verses 22 through verse 30, the first clause of verse 30. Verse 22, Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old, ages ago I was set up. Here's the skeleton being put in place. At the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before He had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always. As God was creating, He was making everything according to His wisdom. He created the world in a way that reflects His wisdom and in a way that was informed by His wisdom. God baked wisdom into creation to give it order and sense. Why do the stars stay in place? Because God created with wisdom. Why do the seas stay where they are? Why has He set their boundaries? Because God created with wisdom. Why does the earth continue on as it has? Because God created with wisdom. You can see God's wisdom in the order and beauty of creation. Have any of y'all ever been to LIGO out in Livingston, Louisiana? It's crazy cool. I didn't know this place was even there. I went yesterday. We have in Livingston, Louisiana, the most sensitive, interferometer. It measures gravitational waves. There is no more sensitive of these instruments in the world. And they measure it there, so when two black holes collide or two neutron stars collide, it creates a gravitational wave through the universe. And when that comes across the earth in Livingston Parish, boop, they hear it. There's another one in Washington State. They're building one in India, and they're trying to learn about gravity and all these crazy things. And so this poor doctoral student had to put up with all my questions yesterday about black holes and neutron stars. And he said since 2015, they've had 150 of these things that they've had popped up on their radar. Almost a 10-year span, they've had notification of 150 black holes or neutron stars running into each other. That's a lot. That seems like a lot to me. And so I was talking about the effects of these waves, and I told the guy, I said, you know what, we're pretty lucky that we've not had anything like that in our galaxy. And I was thinking about this, like the entire world, all creation is ordered in a way that it just works, and it promotes human life. The fact that human bodies work at all is a miracle. The fact that birds know how to migrate. The fact that plants will lean toward the sun, and if you do like one of those cameras, you can watch them move during the day. This is all a sign of God's wisdom in creation. His wisdom set up creation, giving it order and sense, but it extends beyond mere order and sense. And we'll see it in verses 30 and 31. Look again. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. So wisdom had a part in the mountains and the water and the plants and all these sorts of things, but then it gets down to the end, the inhabited world, the place where wisdom delights in the children of man. So wisdom is depicted here sort of like an artist's assistant, dancing and frolicking in all of creation, enjoying all of it. But then as she's celebrating the sun and the stars, the plants and the animals, suddenly she sees woman and man, and she rejoices in woman and man more than all of it. Why? What is the proverb writer saying here? Is that the ultimate goal of God's wisdom is to provide for you and me. He created with wisdom for our good. The wisdom inherent in creation, and indeed creation itself, is aimed at and geared toward human flourishing and enjoyment. This is why we don't have two neutron stars colliding in our galaxy. The whole thing was made for us, for our flourishing and for our enjoyment. Why does creation make sense? Why is there order? Why is there beauty? Why did God in his wisdom set things up the way he has? To bless humanity. All creation exists for humanity, to delight humanity, and ultimately to give us a platform to know God and to glorify and enjoy him. Now, all this harkens back to things we've seen in Proverbs already. We've talked about how God built wisdom into life so that if we live wisely, even if we don't know God, if we live wisely, there are these good things that happen. Why is it that just in human life there are positive consequences for wise living and negative consequences for foolish living? Because this entire creation was designed in a way to be a blessing to humanity. Wisdom is baked into human existence, not only incentivizing wise living, but also incentivizing seeking out the order and beauty behind it all. So consider this. If the world has this underlying wisdom that is foundational not just to physics, biology, and these sorts of things, but it's actually foundation to human existence. If wisdom was set up to delight us and to be a delight to us, if through wisdom God is inviting us to the life we were made for, how should we respond to this paragraph? Well, in light of these things, we should desire to discover God's wisdom and to conform our lives to it. Again, this is a retread of themes we've already seen in Proverbs. Wisdom's good for us. We were made to live this way. Therefore, we should seek out God's wisdom like buried treasure and conform our lives to it. It will be good for us to do so. We've seen it in previous chapters. Let's see how it's communicated in Proverbs 8. First, wisdom is available to those who seek it. So God's wisdom is actually not a hidden treasure. You know, every year we have an Easter egg hunt for the kids out here. And this lawn right here is where we do the Easter egg hunt for the 3-year-olds and under. And you know how well hidden those eggs are? They ain't. They're just big, colorful eggs just like sitting there on the grass. It's not hard at all to find it. It's there for the kids. If they want to come grab it, it is there. It's really a matter of who is fastest, right? God's wisdom is like that. It's just available for anybody who wants it. Listen to wisdom as she speaks to us in our text. Look back at verses 1 through 6 and then we'll jump to verse 17. As in earlier chapters, she's depicted as a woman here. Chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. She's everywhere. To you, O men, I call, and my cries to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. Go to verse 17. She continues and says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Wisdom says, I'm available. Come on. I'm here for you. I'm speaking. The father reiterates this to his son in verse 32 as he speaks to his now sons. Verse 32, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. What is Proverbs 8 saying? Anybody can be wise. Anybody can learn God's wisdom. There's no limitation on this thing. It's not that there's like especially smart people or gifted people or this is only for the high and lofty. No, it's available to everybody. So seek it out. Find it. But to what ends? When you get to know the truth of wisdom, it changes you. Look at verses 6 through 9 and then 12 to 14. Verse 6. Hear, for I will speak noble things. From my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. The words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of Yahweh is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. If you get God's wisdom, you get what comes with her. Prudence, knowledge, discretion, insight, strength. When a person knows God's wisdom and trusts it, it changes them. So you don't just get wisdom in your head, you get the fruits of wisdom in your life. When you have God's wisdom, you start to love differently. You talk differently. You think differently. You become prudent, discreet, righteous, sensible. And then when you're living a wise life, it blesses you. It's good for you. Look at verses 10 and 11, and then we'll jump to verse 33. Y'all wondered how I was going to get through all those verses, and we're just going real fast. Verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me, that is wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from Yahweh. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Now, Proverbs repeats itself. This is a retread of themes we've seen already, but it repeats itself for a reason. What's it saying? Wise living always works out better than foolish living. Wise living is a blessing. Now, this chapter's not all repetition. We've seen the stuff about creation and wisdom, but there's one other principle we get here in Proverbs 8 we've not seen in the first seven chapters, and here it is. Wisdom and its benefits aren't only for only true for nobility, they're also true for common people. So as a father talks to the son throughout this book, it's evident that they're just common folks. And God wants us to know that the truly good life, the life that we were made for, a life of blessing and fruitfulness and joy and purpose, the good life, it's not only for rich people and powerful people and well-connected people. Normal folks can know God's wisdom. They can live wisely. They can enjoy its benefits. If somebody wants to be wise and they want to have the good life, they can be wise. Just go to God. Go to God and seek his kingdom. I guess seek his wisdom. I guess you can't really be more well-connected than to know him. Look at verses 15 through 19 where we see this theme coming out really strongly. Wisdom says, by me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. But then she pivots and says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. The proverb kind of flips the expectation on its head. You think, oh, who are the wise people? It's the rulers, it's people with power, it's people with money. And she says, no, no, no. I love all who love me. You seek me, you'll find me, and wealth and riches come with me. There are blessings that come from knowing me. So wisdom says people in positions of power need wisdom if they're going to do their job well. When a leader is foolish, they are a shame to themselves and their people. It's true for the home. It's true for the workplace. It's true for human civil government. But when a leader is wise, they are a blessing to their people. But any person can have wisdom and its benefits. It's not just for the upper echelons, the rich, the powerful, the well-connected. If you know God, you can have wisdom and the good life that comes with it. He shares his wisdom with all people, high and low. So there you go. That's what Proverbs 8 is communicating. It's not a description of Jesus. It's a description of the wisdom that comes from God and then is shared with humanity. So we could stop there, but I'm going to try to put an extra bullet in Arius, poor guy. If I want to read this chapter in light of the New Testament, is there anything from the message of Jesus that helps us understand and apply this text more thoroughly? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is, in my reading, very, very helpful. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1, I'll start in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We'll pause there. We'll come back to it in a second. He says here, we were created to boast in Christ alone. We just saw this in our memory verse we did over the last 2 weeks, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we also learned it in our catechism questions. So if you know the catechism for small children, questions 1 through 3, that's you kids and grown-ups, I hope. Here we go. You ready? Who made you? What else did God make? Why did God make you in all things? Right. God made you for his own glory. Proverbs 8 talks about how God created the world with his wisdom, and that everything in creation is aimed at our flourishing and our good. What is the highest human experience that can be had? I'm sure you could think of some really remarkable things that we experience in this life. But amen, brother. you nailed it. To be satisfied in God. To find him to be the most glorious and beautiful thing over and above all creation. To glorify God and to delight in him. That is our purpose for existing. Knowing God, loving God, living for his glory. If you live life out of glory and glorify God, it is a life well lived. And God is particularly glorified, Paul tells us, when common folks do that. When common, ordinary people like us start to speak, think, love, and live wisely like him. When common folks are more honorable and righteous than powerful folks. It puts nobility to shame, and it speaks of a God who works through and for the weak, the forgotten, and the sinner. Do you want God to give you wisdom and to change you? Do you want to have a life of glorifying God? Do you want the good life that the rich and powerful could only dream of? Then look at the next two verses, verses 30 and 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us what? Wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I think you can see the connections to Proverbs 8 here. Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Jesus was already wise because he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. But when Jesus took on human flesh, he became a visual depiction of God's wisdom. Wisdom is how we are to live our lives. Jesus lived a perfect life, which means this. Jesus' life perfectly models God's wisdom for all of us, high and low. So do you want to be wise? You want to live wisely? You want to know what the good life looks like? Yes, read Proverbs. It's there for you. Read the whole Bible, but look especially at the life of Jesus in the four Gospels. If you've never read the Bible before, I would challenge you to start with the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are four short biographies of Jesus. Read those four books and pay attention to the life of Christ. Look at how he lives. When you see his life, you'll see the life we were created to live. So let me invite you to meditate on the life of Jesus to see God's wisdom in real time. Read his story. Think about it. Chew on it. Compare it to your life. See how your life measures up to him and how you fall short. Jesus' life perfectly models God's wisdom for all of us, high and low. And he lived the life that we should be living every day. So make his life a source of meditation. If you do, it'll lead you to this next imperative, to revel in the beauty of Jesus' life. There are many admirable people who have walked on this earth, but none of their lives were as beautiful as Jesus's. The things he did, the things he said, the power he embodied, the way he died, the way he was raised. Jesus, in 33 short years, turned the world upside down and left it forever changed. There's no human life greater than Jesus's. His life perfectly models God's wisdom for all of us, high and low. So meditate on the life of Jesus and find his life a source of great joy and reveling. May his life be the most beautiful story you've ever heard, the most beautiful life ever lived. And then seek to conform your life to Jesus. What would it be like if you lived every day just like Jesus would? You, though a common person, would also turn the world upside down for God and for the joy of humanity. But here we find a problem. Jesus didn't come to earth merely to be an example to aspire to. He didn't come only as an example of wisdom. Paul says he came for several things. He became to us, yes, wisdom from God, but also righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It only takes a little bit of trying to be like Jesus to see that you're not. There's something fundamentally different about this man. We can know wisdom, yes. We can become wise, yes. We can live wisely, but there's something different about Jesus. Jesus didn't have to choose wisdom. He had something in him that's not naturally in me. And there are things in me that seem opposed to the things that are in him. Why? Because he's no mere man. He's God in human flesh. Jesus' life is something of a law to us, because his life perfectly models God's wisdom for all of us. And when I look at his life, I'm often not like him. And as I meditate on his life and as I revel in his life and seek to conform my life to his, it leaves me recognizing just how foolish and powerless and sinful I am. I have nothing to boast in, and I need him not just for wisdom, I need him for righteousness. This is the gospel. The gospel's not, hey, you, be good like Jesus. Look at him and be like him. The gospel is we're not like Jesus. There's something fundamentally broken in who we are. We are corrupt in every part of our being. So Christ came and lived the life we have failed to live. He lived a life of perfect wisdom. And on the cross, he took our sins. And when we trust in him, he gives us his righteousness. It's called justification. If you trust in Christ, his righteousness becomes yours. And so you are declared righteous in Christ. But salvation doesn't end with justification. He also became to us sanctification. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we have God in us and with us. And the Holy Spirit begins to ingrain wisdom into us. And over time, as we seek Christ and as we revel in him, he sanctifies us and he makes us more and more like him. The contrast between Jesus' life and ours urges us to trust the message he taught, through which God's Holy Spirit transforms us to be like Jesus. Yes, Jesus' life perfectly models God's wisdom for all of us, high and low. He does it in a way that exposes our sin. But if we listen to what he says and we trust his gospel through the power of his Holy Spirit, he transforms us so that we have nothing to boast in. All of our boast is in the Lord, and it calls all who see our lives to come and know the God that we trust, that they might have his wisdom and be transformed by him as well. So make no mistake, Jesus is the Son of God, always existent, fully wise, sent by the Father to save us through the message of the cross. And when you meditate on his life, what do you see? You see God's wisdom perfectly modeled for all of us, high and low. He lived the life we have failed to live. It's the life that we were made for. And so I encourage you, as wisdom calls to all of you, so also the message of the gospel rings forth. Trust Christ. Be taken with who he is and be transformed through the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this wonderful book of Proverbs. Thank you for the history of the church that helps us from the same interpretive pitfalls that others have made before us. Lord, I don't know how Arius' life ended. I pray, Lord, that he recanted of this heresy. And Lord, I pray for those here in our own community in St. Tammany that still believe that Jesus is less than God. Lord, I pray that they would see the error of their ways in Jesus' words, actions, and attitudes. But Lord, for all of us, I pray that we would make the life of Jesus a real treasure, that we would meditate on his life, that we would fall more and more in love with Christ, that his life would confound and convict us for our own failures, and that we would find forgiveness and righteousness in the good news of the gospel. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would make us, each of us, from oldest to youngest, make each of us wise as Christ is wise, that we might have the life you made us for. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.